Amen. Woo, yes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. You guys are awake. Well coffeed up, huh? That's good. Good. You know, it was funny. This last week, I was having a conversation with my eldest daughter, Micah. She's a senior in high school, fastly approaching 18 years old. I know. I look like I must have had a kid when I was 7, right? But, And she's trying to figure out what's next, you know, like she's talking about it, like we went and looked at some colleges, and I think she wants to go to school, but she doesn't really know what she wants to be. So then she's wrestling with, I don't really want to pay a lot for college if I don't know what I'm going to do. And the reason she's saying that is because about all I have to give her for college is a handshake, and you can come home and wash your clothes, I guess. I don't know. But so she's being smart. She's trying to think it through, like, I don't necessarily want to go off and take out a bunch of student loans and get into debt when I don't even know what I want to do. So then she thinks maybe she'll stay local, do something simple, get a job and all that. And as she's wrestling with it, though, she's come to the realization that a lot of her friends are going away. So now she's wrestling with this, but I don't want to be the one who's left behind either. So as she's sitting there just stressed out on the couch talking to me, I was like, but I don't know. And I was walking through some options that she could do. You can do this, you can do that. And she's just sitting there like... And ever since she was a kid, when she gets stressed, her shoulders just hunch. So she's sitting there going, like, I don't know. Maybe I want to do this. Maybe I want to do that. And I go, you know, honey, I got real serious. I lean in and I go, you know what you should do? She goes, what? I go, you know what you really, really need to do? She goes, yeah. I go, the dishes. Because you've been sitting here talking to me, and I love having these conversations with you, but you're so worried about all this grandiose, what decision down the road am I making for this next great adventure, and your mom asked you to do the dishes 2 hours ago. So why don't you start with doing what you need to do now and let later take care of itself? Amen? Yeah. Okay, before you clap, God's about to smack you upside the head with the same thing. Because that's the message today. We're talking about discerning God's will and trying to figure out what that means and what does it look like. And last week we opened up and we talked about the bigger idea of that discerning God's will in our life is a path of relating to a person, not a process of relaying information. So if we have some technique of how do I figure out what God wants me to do? And we think there's some kind of process when it's really a path. It's a relational path. And as we looked at that, we're talking about, so how do you go about making decisions? And today, as we unpackage principle number one of the path, obedience, I'm reminded of just like my daughter, many of us, when it comes to wrestling with God's will, is usually we're wrestling with something that we see as a major life decision. We see as something that's stressful. We see something down the road. We're like, do I do this? Do I go here? Do I go there? Do I take this job, that job? Do I buy this house, that house? Do I marry this person, that person? We have these lists of things that we all of a sudden are really worried about what God's will is. And really, God wants to look at us and say, that's great. I love talking to you about this, but you know what you really need to do? The dishes. Meaning there's so many things that God says, here's what I'm asking you to do right now. And you're so stressed over something over here that you're forgetting the right now. And that's really what I want to talk about today. Because like I said, last week we opened up and we talked about how discerning God's will is a path of relating, not a process of relaying. That it's really a relationship with Jesus is how we determine God's will. And in that pathway, the path of relating to him is a path that we're taking apart over the next few weeks. And it's a path that involves obedience, freedom, wisdom, and trust. And just in the big picture, we said, hey, whenever we're facing a decision down the road, like what to do next, like what my daughter was struggling with, bottom line is God says, okay, when you look at your options, do they make you disobey what I'm already asking you to do? Do they enable you to obey me? And if any of your decisions allow that, if none of them contradict what I've asked you to do, then there's freedom. Pick the one you want. Pick the one you want as long as you're honoring and obeying. But along with that choice comes the responsibility of using the way of wisdom, which we're going to talk about next week. And then when you do that, you then trust that God's ultimate will play out. We just trust that God will work it out. What I mean by that is, we looked at last week, that's why the title slide here shows a cruise ship. We talked about God's will involves his sovereign will and his moral will. There's two wills of God. They're not contradictory. Sovereign will just means the ultimate God has willed and decreed where time's going to end up, where history's going to end. Everything's going to end and wrap up the way he declares it. But in the process of God's sovereign will playing out, we are asked to honor his moral will. His moral will is that process of relating. It's becoming like Jesus. It's found in his word, as we're going to see. And we honor that. We look at the moral will. We are never asked to figure out God's sovereign will. Did you know that? We're never asked to solve his sovereign will. First, we wouldn't understand it if he told us. And I said it's like a cruise ship. Jesus, you know, he's the captain. The captain determines where the ship is ultimately going to lay anchor. He determines where it's going to land. But in the process of it traveling, we have decisions we can make about what we're going to do on the boat. And there's free will involved in that. But just like any ship, there's a list of expectations and boundaries that we need to honor and follow. And as long as we stay within the boundaries of this is the way you act on the ship, you can make any decision you want. That's what it means. It means I have freedom, but that I trust that in the end, God will work out a sovereign will. We'll see this later on, but God's sovereign will is something you see backwards. You don't see it forwards. And see, so many of the stressing questions you're facing is you want to know God's sovereign will. But in the process, are you doing the dishes? Are you listening to his everyday commands? Like I said, are you relating to Jesus? Are you following the path of relating, or are you just trying to figure out a process of relaying information? And see, the problem with discerning God's will is pretty simple when you understand the way it lays out scripturally. The hard thing is it does call us to a higher level of responsibility of knowing God and allowing God to help us to know ourselves. And see, there is the problem why most of us don't want to do the dishes, why we want to ignore that. Because it's really easy to do whatever we want, and then when we come upon a scary situation that I really don't want to mess up, I just want God to randomly tell me what to do so I can shut my brain off and do it, and then blame him if I don't like how it works out. It doesn't work that way. So what do I mean by this? Obedience, freedom, wisdom, trust. Today we're going to look at this relational path, and that path, the first part of it, obedience. First, it's obey what? Well, the reality is it's obey who. It's not a what. That's the first question. Is when we say obey what, a process, if you obey a process, that's a what. A process is a what. You do this step and this step and this step. When you obey a person, it's who. And that's why this is a process of relating to a person. It's a pathway. It's going on a journey. It's in and through relating to Jesus Christ in honoring his will. So we're going to be in one primary passage today. We're going to be in the book of John, if you want to turn there. John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, but you're not familiar with it, John is in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth book. So you can turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen too. And in John 15, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he talks about this idea of relating to him. And he uses a very common illustration for them at the time. They would have understood this idea of a vine and its branches and producing a fruit. Matter of fact, in chapter 14, he's teaching, but he ends with, come, let's get going. So they're leaving. Chapter 15 picks up and he starts using an illustration they would have understood. Most likely, they're either walking through a vineyard or they're going to the temple or past the temple because the temple has carvings of a vineyard because Israel would have understood the vine illustration. But what Jesus does is he resets it and he corrects what they think. See, in the Old Testament, Israel was called a vine. But what Jesus is trying to say is, you're really not the vine. You're a branch. And he lays out the fact that he's the vine and God is the gardener or the farmer. And then he describes how it works. And here is he saying, how do you follow him? How do you relate to him? Because like I said, discerning God's will is a path of relating. And it's a path of obedience. So as he's teaching his disciples, starting in verse 1, he says this, I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. So he's saying is that, you know what, you're a branch. I'm the vine. And God the Father is the farmer. And what he does is he prunes. Pruning is trimming it down, right? A lot of us don't like that when it comes to God's will. If I'm following God, we think you only go forward, right? You don't like going backwards. But he says there's times when I need to cut things off. And we don't enjoy that at all. I always think of when we have to cut our kids' fingernails or toenails. They're always afraid, like you're going to cut too deep, which is why my wife does it, because I always do cut too deep. I'm like, I go down to the second knuckle. That's too far. He says, you have already been, talking to these disciples, you've been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So he says, you got to remain. Now, this word remain here, some translations abide, it's used over 11 times in these verses we're about to read. He continually repeats this idea of remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. And each time he goes back to the same, he gets a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. But what he's first of all saying right here is, I'm the vine, you're a branch. And he goes, so the way a branch survives is it needs to be attached to the vine. A branch that's not attached to the vine is useless. Well, it's only good for burning. It's only good for burning. And a branch that is attached is good for producing fruit. It doesn't build. The vine builds. So what he's trying to say is you have an utterly dependent relationship to produce, to be about my will, to be the life that I built you to have. It cannot come separated from a relationship with me. You have to stay connected to me. You have to remain in me. But he gets deeper in his explanation as he goes on. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who reign in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Now, a lot of people said this means if I don't keep doing God's will, that he'll ultimately kick me out of the kingdom and I'll go to hell. When you take a parable like this, the danger of false teaching is to try to read more into it than what it's saying. Because there's other passages that say, if you know Jesus, he doesn't send you away. The point of this passage is, do not be a useless branch. The only thing it could possibly mean that's consistent with Scripture is, if you never bear any fruit and you've stayed a useless branch, you might be like Judas was. You never were a believer. You were never connected in the first place. But it is not saying that someone who's connected to the vine can lose their salvation if they disobey God. It's not what it's talking about. The key is remaining a useful branch. Be what you should be. Don't be a waste of space, is what he's saying. But if you remain in me, now watch, you can underline this. He adds another one. And my words remain in you. So now he added something, a little bit more of a definition around remain. He says, if you remain in me, and my words, he's getting a little bit more detailed about what it means. It means what his words are. You may ask anything you want and it'll be granted. See, there's a lot of these passages where it talks about praying and asking God for whatever you want and it'll be granted. And some of you are sitting there and go, I've tried that and I didn't get what I wanted. Because you didn't read if you remain in me and my words remain in you. This is the freedom I'm talking about. Here's where freedom comes. If you obey and do the dishes, if you do and live in relationship the way he asked you to live in relationship, anything you ask for will come. What you need will happen. But here's the problem. What you need in regards to fulfilling the mission to be a fruitful branch. See, a lot of us try to disconnect our relationship from God from asking for things. So what you're asking for, it could be not now, or it could be not needed for the mission I've asked you to do. But if you're asking for something within the context of actually fulfilling what he's asked you to be, you can count on the fact that it'll be taken care of. And in regards to decisions, that freedom, I think the same thing saying with freedom is if you're making a decision within the context of you've remained in me and my word, you have the freedom. Pick the path you want. If you have two decisions and neither one of them cause you to stop remaining in Jesus and his words, you have the freedom to go down the way you want to. But I think that's where the struggle is. I think that will bring some relief to many of you here who are remaining in him, and you just need the pressure released. It's okay. But for many of us, the reason you're feeling pressure is you want to know about a specific decision, but you are ignoring his words in your everyday life. And there's stress that comes from that, because he gets even deeper into this. Watch. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. Verse 9, he gets even deeper. So remain in me, which means remain in my words. And then he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Now he's defining it. It's remaining in a relational term. It's love. It's listening to his words. You're listening to him, which comes through listening to his words, which you should because you can remain in his love because he loves you so much. God's saying, you should listen to me because I love you and I made you and I built you and I know the best way. So remain in that. But now he defines that even more about remaining in my love. And I think this is really critical for our society today. Because when you hear remain in love, I believe most of us make the error of thinking something very different than what Jesus meant. He says, remain in my love. And then the very next verse, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So now he goes, remain in me. What does that look like? Well, remaining in him means remaining in his words. Remaining in his words means I'm really remaining in his love. Like I understand his love in my life and I remain in that. Well, to remain in his love, meaning to love him back, means to do what he says. Here's the major error we make in our culture, in our society of this day, and many of us make the same mistake each and every day in our walk with God. The definition for love in the Bible is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. When he says love, when he talks about love, and he'll go deeper into it in a minute, I'll show you. When he says to love, love is an act of will in the Bible. Love is a choice. It's a choice to look out for the best interest of the other person. It's a choice to do the thing that sacrifices. Do what's best for the relationship. Do something for the other, but it is a choice. It is not a feeling. So too many of us, when it says, because he's going to go on and command us to love one another, and too many of us say, well, what if I don't want to? What if I don't feel it? You know, like is a feeling. I can love someone I don't like. I cannot like you and choose to love you. There are days, as a parent, you don't like your kids very much. But I love them. There are days you don't like your spouse very much. But you can love them. Our society is so based on we follow our feelings and we let our actions follow feelings. And we act like feelings control our actions, and that's not true. It's not even true from a psychological point of view. The more they dig into the psyche of people, they've discovered that that's not the way we're wired. You cannot feel your way into an action, but you can act your way into a feeling. Love carries emotion with it. Love does often has powerful emotions. But when God calls us to love and he says he loves us, it is an act of his will. Now that sounds cold, but that's actually so much more powerful and so much more relieving to you and me. The reason we can find joy in that is Jesus willed to love us even when we disobey him, even when we do everything that caused him to die. And yet he died for us. Why? Because he felt like it? Or because his will was to love? And because of his will, he loves and chooses us. And here's the great thing. When you understand that, there's great relief to know that when I blow it, God is not like another human being. You know, if another human being blows it enough, you just finally are fed up. Your emotions take over and you're like, I don't feel like being in this relationship anymore. And you lash out and you get at even. God doesn't work that way. You see, my actions do not control God's love for me. My actions control my ability to remain in an everyday relationship in that love and experience the joy that comes from that. But God loves me. He loves you. It's an act of will. And now he's asking us to do the same thing. You have to make a choice to remain in his love, which is I'm going to choose to do what he says. I'm going to obey him. And he says, when you do that, that's where you will find joy. See, many of us struggle with obeying God because we feel like that's going to limit my joy. That's going to limit my freedom. It's like I shared last week. I said, I could get mad that my car owner's manual says put unleaded gasoline in the tank. And I could decide that that's limiting me. It's giving me one choice. It's telling me I have to do this. That I don't like that. I want to have the free will to do whatever I want, and I want to pour pickle juice in my gas tank. Now, I could do that, but if I pour pickle juice in my truck's engine in the gas tank, which choice is going to give me the greater freedom of travel? Pickle juice or gasoline? That's what God's saying here. When you obey me, even though it seems pretty confining, I want you to do this, that's where the freedom of travel comes. The joy comes on the other side of obedience. The freedom comes on the other side of risk. When you give up your life, you find your life. When you act according to what he said. And it's interesting how he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Now, here's the catch. Here's the kicker here for us today. He's talking to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is not inspired. The New Testament hasn't been finished. They have the Old Testament. They have part of the Word of God. Jesus, in this book, John, in John 1, is called the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. The whole Bible points us to Jesus. That's why God's will is not independent of a relationship with Jesus, because that is his will. It's about Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. The Bible has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. It even says in Revelation, you don't need to add to this book. We have the story. The passage I read last week in 1 Peter talks about how we have everything we need to live a godly life. Godly life remaining is basically becoming like Jesus. That's what it says. Go read 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 6. It says the same thing. A godly life is becoming like Jesus. That's God's will. That's why God's will is a relational thing. He wants you to become like him. We now know that he gave us his word. He is the word. Listen to his word, and you will have it. You have everything you need. So basically, everything I need to know about the revealed moral will of God to become like Christ, I have everything I need right here. So here's the thing. We stress over what God wants us to do. The reality is this. What Jesus would be saying to you and I today, he's saying to the disciples, do everything I say. Well, we have what he said. We have recorded what we're supposed to have. The better translation to us today would be, remain in my love. And he says, when you obey my commandments, when you do what I already said, you're remaining in my love. It's past tense. He's already told us what to do. But many of us struggle because we don't want to do the dishes. Because in the end, we want to just hear what God has to say and make up our own mind. And Jesus is going to be our co-pilot. That's the stupidest bumper sticker ever made. What does that say about you? I'm so good. Jesus is my co-pilot. I only need him if things get really out of hand. I'm Sully. I'm the one that'll land the thing on the river, not Jesus. You see, he's saying, do what I've already said. Sorry. And that's where the joy comes. He goes, this is my commandment now. And he goes on to say, love each other in the same way I've loved you. So now we're called to love others. He goes, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's saying we need to love each other. We need to love our church. We need to love the community of the King like Jesus loved us. He gave up his life. See, we're all asking God about these great dreams in the future that involve glorious splendor for us. But how many of us are sitting here wondering about that? But like, you won't lay down 2 hours for your church. You won't lay down $20 for your church. You won't lay, do the dishes. You see, are you willing to love God's people like he loved us? He's calling us to sacrifice. It's crazy as a pastor if I get up here and say, you know what, I think God wants us to do this. And if it involves giving up your time or your money, some people are like, oh, here we go again. I was like, do you realize I have not said anything nearly as extreme as what Jesus just said right there? He said we should be willing to die for one another in this room. He says to love each other. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friend since I have told you everything the Father told me. So he's revealing God's will. He's revealing himself. And he says, I now call you my friends. Now don't get crazier because this is another word we define really well. Oh, he's my chum. Jesus is a friend of mine. You know, it's like, and you think about this. The word used there for friend is a friend of the King. It means he's invited you to be on the court. You're in the inner circle. You get to hang out with him and talk to him and hear and everything. And that is true. You're at a much deeper level. He is a friend because he'll die for you. He's a great king. He's going to die for you, and he died for me. So he is a very loving, very caring king, and he is our friend, and then he invited us into the court. But guess what? Who's still king? It's not a friend like your friend sitting next to you. He calls the shots. He's king, but he's a king that died for us and invited us to be on his court, eat at his table, enjoy all the wonder of his kingdom. But he says, remain in me. Verse 16 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. See, that's where the wonder of love being an act of will. He chose you. If you're sitting here, I don't care if you don't even know Jesus. I am absolutely convinced that you wouldn't be in this room if Jesus wasn't choosing you. You didn't choose him. Here's how God's sovereign will works. You might have think that you decided to be here. No. You didn't have to figure that out ahead of time. God already knew that no matter what decision you make, it led to you're going to be here right now. We can know God's sovereign will looking backwards, not looking forward. What we can see now and look forward is God's moral will, becoming like him. And he chose us for that. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Once again, as you go produce lasting fruit, that's when he takes care of everything you need. And then he finishes with, this is my command. Love each other. In other words, what he's saying, remain in me, really means, if you want to write this down, here's a good definition of remain in him, to abide in him. It means to be fully engaged with Jesus so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. And the definition of what fruit is, a robot can produce results. It takes something living to produce fruit. Works like earning God's love, doing an act of work, that's a process. That's a robotic thing. That's a result. Fruit comes from the inside out. Fruit, what it really means scripturally, just to sum it all up, is you have the same perspective, which brings about the same attitude, which brings about the same actions of Jesus Christ. It means when I produce fruit, I am connected to the vine in a way that I see life from God's point of view. My attitude is then decided from that point of view. And through my attitude and my perspective, I now act out. Now I get to actions. My actions are consistent with that attitude and that point of view. I go and live the life God intended for me to live. So the biggest thing about discerning God's will is not these big, huge, grandiose decisions down the road. Many of them are presumptuous. Many of them, God doesn't care which one you decide. The thing you should be determining is, am I remaining in his love? Am I listening to what he says to do? Am I remaining? Am I fully engaged with that relationship with him? So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, you know, you're always getting to know Jesus. But in this passage, you can see it, and in many other passages, there is a basic framework of what that looks like, a fully engaged relationship with Jesus. We actually throw it around here. We throw three words around here a lot to define what that means. Does anybody know what those three words are? Aha, well, yes. No, grow, go. You know, that's not just some nice, easy to remember statement so you can understand what your church is about. The people are the church. Just like church isn't a process, church is a relationship. It's a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people. It's a living thing. And so our mission as a church, as we can see here, God's like, the mission of Rock Point, which is the mission of the people of Rock Point, is to live in a fully engaged relationship with Christ and then to guide others. That's what he said, go produce fruit. Part of producing fruit is to produce things for others. Because think about this, if you use the branch illustration in fruit, the fruit isn't for the branch, is it? The fruit is for others. The branch is sustained by being connected to the vine. See, many of us think fruit is producing something for me. I produce fruit, I eat fruit. Fruit is for others. That's why he says, go and love others. My fruit is produced as the character of Christ in and through me and into the world going about his mission, which is to guide others into that relationship. Here's the thing. If you are asking God for any big decision in your life and you're not doing that, you're out of God's will. Doesn't matter what you decide on that other decision. You're not in the will of God. So what does it mean to be in a fully engaged relationship? We use three words here. You can see in the picture there, know, grow, and go. And you know, I talked about the last week, everyone goes, I just want to know I'm in the perfect center of God's will. The traditionalist says that means every decision, God had one answer for you and you needed to do that answer or you're outside of God's will. Well, I showed last week how that's insanely ridiculous. There's been too many people have made too many mistakes throughout life, so none of us are the right people. We're all born to the wrong relationships, the wrong thing. It doesn't make any sense. But there is a center of God's will that you can know, you can be in it, and you can know you're in it. And that is found in right there in the middle. That's called a Venn diagram. It means there's three circles. There's these three kind of pieces of what it means. But the reality is, the place you need to be is the part that's colored right there in the middle. It's the place where all three are hitting. See the cross in the middle? It looks like a shield of faith. There is the perfect center of God's will. And what I'm saying is if you figure out and live that, any decision you face, if it does not pull you out of that, you have freedom to do whichever one you want. But see, this takes responsibility for me to remain, to abide, to actually know Jesus. Not just randomly say, what did God say I should do? And then blame him. You see, those words are no, grow, go. What does that mean? Well, if we go to the next slide here, it has a definition of those. Those are the guiding principles of a fully engaged relationship with Christ. These are pieces of a whole. Like I said, you don't just do one third, one third, one third. You're in a fully engaged relationship. You are abiding when you're in the center of that. When all three, it's all or nothing. That's a fully engaged relationship. And all through scripture, I don't have time to go through these scriptures. We talk about this in our membership class, but it just talks about, we broke down this relationship into little pieces, but it's all about the whole. The first thing is, it's God's will that you know him personally. What does it mean to know Jesus personally? Well, it begins with a decision to surrender your life to him. That's what it means to become a Christian, become born again, to pray and receive Jesus, to admit that I'm a sinner, admit that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he chose me, and I give my life to him and I say, come in and forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of when I've disobeyed you. That's becoming a Christian. So under each one of these, there's a practical application of what does that mean? What does that look like in our lives? What does it look like? First, it means I've had a profession of faith. To know Jesus means I know him. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower. I've received him. Some of you have been coming to church for a long time and you just won't do that. That's step one. That's like the wedding ceremony. But a lot of people stop there. I know Jesus, I'm done. No, it's just like any relationship. You continue to get to know someone. So you continue to know. The initial affirmation of faith, that's meeting him. That's accepting him as Lord. But then it goes on into some other things that help us to get to know Jesus. Our two things we really say are practical opportunities all through scripture is public worship and private practices. That's why we come here. I come here and I'm kind of the know coach around here. I'm helping coach us on knowing Jesus. We're digging into his word. We're knowing what he says, being challenged by it. And then we publicly worship. When we actually sing the words of the song and you let go, and who cares if you have a horrible voice? When you choose to sing and sing those words and sing it to Jesus, people go, why do we make it like such a high-powered way? Because he's the audience. It's for him. You're the choir. This is the band. You're not the audience. Okay? So it is a concert. Not for us. Don't you think we should sing our best and our loudest and our proudest for Jesus? It should be like a concert. For God. But when you worship, when you choose to worship, whether you like it or not, it resets the perspective. It reminds you of this is who he is and this is who I am. It helps me to know Jesus deeper. But then beyond just here, if you're really going to discern his will, you need to be in private practices, not like a doctor. But this idea of this is what we call a quiet time. Do you know how to, do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you meditate? Basically, do you take time to let God's word go through you instead of just going through God's word? Those are the things that enable you to do that. Are you? I'm telling you guys, that's God's will for your life. If you're not going to do that, quit asking him other questions. Do the dishes. But then he says right here, you need to love one another the way I loved you. That's growing in biblical community. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. We need one another. We need one another. And what we need to be in is what we call purposeful relationships. Community is not just getting people in the same room together. Biblical community, I'm going to be doing a whole series on this pretty soon, so you'll see. I'm going to take that apart. But biblical community is a place where you're known, accepted, supported, and developed. It's all of those. That's biblical community. It's not just being in a Bible study where more people cram information into you. It's not what it is. This isn't community. I don't know all you. You don't know all me. I say I'll accept you, but I don't know. I haven't talked to you. Maybe I wouldn't. I'm just kidding. Accepted. Can people really know you, warts and all, and choose to not run away screaming? God calls us to be that for one another because there's healing in that. And then out of that, are we supported? Do they help support you with needs and things that you have going on in your life? But they don't leave you with just being known, accepted, and supported. You're developed. They challenge you. They challenge you by what God has said. Are you living your life in accordance with what God has said to do? See, and that's a lot of people choke on that. We live in a modern culture that does not like that. The truth is many of us avoid that kind of relationship because we don't want to be developed. We don't want people to challenge us. The reality is many of you, if you come here, you would never want to get into a home group, but the reality is getting into a group, you won't even last here very long because I'm going to do that to you right here. I'm going to flat out challenge you. Because then we need to go live intentionally. He actually says, go bear fruit. We need to go live an intentional life. And the practical application of that is I need to choose to personally invest my life in God's kingdom. And personally investing is this idea that I take my time, my talents, and God forbid, my treasure, and I put it towards the things that he's asked me to put it towards first. Here's the challenge. You want to be developed? This will make you mad if you don't want to listen. Many of you are praying about whether you should buy something or not. You want to know the answer? Can I afford to pay for that and tithe to my church and give to God's kingdom with my time and my money? To afford that, I might have to work 15 jobs. I can never volunteer. Have I adopted a lifestyle that makes me to support myself financially, I can't give my time to my church. I can't give my faith away. Or I can't afford to financially support the church and do that. I'm just telling you right now, this is where, here comes the big truth bomb. If you can't do that, you are not in God's will. So quit asking about what to buy. doing the dishes is make a budget that says my budget is about being about God's kingdom first. And here's the great part. When you do that, just like putting gas in a gas tank instead of pickle juice, you actually get freedom and joy. I don't say this just to beat people over the head and say, give more money. I say it because I want you to be free. Because guess what? People that dishonor God with their finances think that stuff is going to make you happy, and it never does. That's why you're always in debt. You need a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Do you really want to continue living your life in that constant stress of what happens if I lose my job? What happens if I can't get a raise? What? How am I going to figure this out? How many more jobs is I going to get? And just that stress all the time of figuring out how to maintain a lifestyle that you didn't even need in the first place? The freedom is found in generosity. To invest in God's kingdom first, not last. God's word says it really clear. It's not trust if you don't trust me. You don't tip God. You don't tip him with your time, your talent, your treasure. I can flat out stand because I know God's word. And this isn't Bill telling you this. Right here, do the dishes. Do I invest? And the investing means to invest my time, talent, and treasure in reaching in and reaching out. It says we all have a part of the body. We're all part of the body of Christ. Each one of us has been gifted us. Everyone, if you are a Christian, should be serving somewhere in your church. And everyone should be willing to share our faith outside. We got into the mission, out into the world, because what we're supposed to be is a group of people that are in biblical community, purposeful relationships, that kind of relationship. No one except supported, developed is locked arm in arm. But here's the thing. We are not a church that locks arm in arm into a huddle formation and looks inward. Jesus commands us to go out into the world. We are locked arm in arm facing outward. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we act the way we act, because we are supposed to be tight in community but looking for others that need to grasp and come in with us. That's God's will. When he said to go live a life about bearing fruit, that is what he's talking about. If you are trying to live a life that honors God and feels the love of Jesus, independent of that, you are a disconnected branch and you might produce some results, but you are not going to produce fruit. Because fruit only comes from being connected to the vine. If you are doing God's will in a fully engaged way and you face any decision that does not contradict God's will, I believe biblically the answer is do the one you want and have fun. So the big question discerning God's will is to sit this down and go on these practical applications. Where's my dishes? Where's my dishes? Write it down. What is your next step? What do you need to do to be in a fully engaged relationship with Jesus? And I will challenge you. Listen to him. That is remaining in his love. And then watch the joy that comes as his will starts to come alive in your life. Is it you need to profess Jesus? Some people just surrender. You've been coming to church a while. Just give your life to him. You can do it when we pray in a minute. Maybe it's time to go, you know, I'm going to try singing the songs even I like to sing. Maybe I need to get a devotion and start reading. Some of you just get into community. And for many, it's start serving. Start sharing your faith. Start financially investing in the kingdom of God, because that's his will. But just like each one of these little pieces works, it's like a piece, it's hard. It sounds like dishes. When you take each little piece, it sounds like a thing to do, a thing to work on. And it reminds me of this. It reminds me of playing a sport. Each one of these pieces are practices. They're practice. The whole is doing it all. That's the game. But when you practice for a sport, if you really love it, you break it down into pieces, right? No, grow, go. And you work on it. When I was, I love baseball. I played because my dad loved baseball. Baseball was a relational thing for me. I played it because I loved him and I wanted to be like him. But as I did that, remaining in that love, I developed the same perspective, the same attitude. I loved the game. But what I didn't always love was practice. But I did it. I worked hard at it. Why? Because I loved the game. Well, I couldn't hit a curveball when I was younger. And my dad and I, our temperaments, he would get mad at me. He would try to explain, stay back, keep your hands back, all this. I mean, I know, give fight, fighting with. And I realized he didn't have the temperament. Well, my mom stepped in because my mom was actually a good baseball player. She played semi-pro fast pitch softball too. She played in a baseball league for women also. It's crazy with all that genetics. How did I end up as bad as I was? I mean, I should have been a Hall of Famer. But so she stepped in, and in her peaceful, calm way, was like the Holy Spirit. She started working with me. We'd go out, my dad would just step on the pitching mound and throw me curveballs. And she would tell me to work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it. And you know what? It was tedious. It was monotonous. But if I loved the game, if I knew that I loved the game and wanted to be the best at the game, I needed to work on that piece for my love of the game. And I worked on it, worked on it, and I finally got the idea of how to hit a curveball. Fast forward to my first year of college. I'm in school, I blow my knee out in high school, I'm playing in college, so I'm like kind of a relief pitcher slash sitting on the bench. This is the first game of the first season, I'm a freshman. I thought I was gonna be in the bullpen, and I was actually in the bullpen for a while, and the game went all the way to where it was 1-0 in the ninth inning. And we were playing the Texas State Longhorns, College World Series champs. We should not have been in the same league with them. That's why they put me in the bullpen. They thought, this guy's gonna be pitching because they're gonna tear us to pieces. And now we have a tie game. Or we're losing by one. It's the ninth inning. I came back down to watch the rest of the game in the dugout. And as I'm sitting there, I'm watching this guy pitch. And I've noticed that, you know what? Every time he gets ahead of the count on the batter, instead of wasting a pitch in baseball, throw a pitch in the curveball in the dirt, try to get someone to make a bad swing, he tries to do what's called a backdoor curveball. He tries to sneak in an actual strike because then you see the curveball, you hold up on it, and it drops in, then you strike out. He'd done that like 6-7 times to guys in the game. So I noticed it because I've practiced the game. And I'm just sitting there watching, that's interesting. Finally, with two outs, a man on second and third, we're down by one. A guy's walking up to the plate, and the coach is like, stop! Bush! Grab a bat. That's how he talked. At least that's how I remember him talking. I'm like, what? He's like, you are Bush, right? Grab a bat! As I walk by, let's hope you're a burning Bush, because we could use this win. I'm like, first pitch ball, second pitch strike. I foul off the third pitch, 1-2. I hear the voice of my mom like the Holy Spirit, which moms are good Holy Spirits. All the way back when I was like 9 years old, stay back, keep your hands back. He's gonna throw that curveball. And he did, and I listened. And I hit a double, and we won the game. Yeah, woo, yay, I'm a hero this time. We won't talk about the 87 other times I struck out with the game on the line. But in this one moment, you see, that's what knowing, growing, and going is. It's practicing the pieces. It's committing to it, even when it's not fun, even when it means sacrifice. Even when you don't understand, even when you're too tired to go on, but you're doing it because you love the Lord and because he loves you. That's my challenge for obeying. And matter of fact, I'm going to bring Mark Collins out here real fast to answer a few questions. He's our pastor of adult ministries, and he's going to come out here, and I'm going to ask him a couple questions because some of you are going to hear, hey, grab a bat. Because it's time for you to maybe get off the bench. There is something we need people to get involved in. We need people that if you're going to love others, if you're going to know, grow, and go, if you're going to discern God's will, some of you are on the bench, and it's time to get in the game. So is Mark here? There he is. This is Mark Collins. He's our pastor of adult ministries.
Hi.
If you act, he is over adult ministries. He lives and breathes growing in biblical community.
Well,
he
is growing.
Our, he
like
is our
grow.
Coach in growing in biblical yeah. community, not in height. But he loves it. He's very gifted. He's been here about a year, and I appreciate his passion, his drive, and his gifts that God has given him. And as he's kind of searched and come here, putting together a process, we've grown so much that we need more people to to be in community, but we need more opportunities for people to get into that community.
Amen.
And that's why we are having host homes. See, right. I said it right this time.
Very good.
Said it backwards last time.
You're my hero.
And we are asking people to maybe consider grabbing a bat and considering hosting a home, being a host home. Not host a home. Homes aren't coming to your house.
Wow, that's
Let me just ask the questions you gave
That'd
me to ask you, all right?
That'd
Let's
be
do
awesome.
It. All right, I've heard that some people are a little confused, just like me. Is there a difference between being a host home volunteer and leading a life group or a small group?
Yes, Bill, there is. Yeah. Well, one of the things when you think of life group, you kind of think like it's a life sentence, right? You think like, is this ever going to end? If I pick Monday nights, am I going to be feverishly cleaning my house every Monday for eternity to get ready? So, yes, everybody goes said yes. Well, we're going to make it a lot simpler. And one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to turn this to a host home. We're going to have a very clear start and a very clear ending. And we're going to ask you to try on this ministry for 8 weeks to see if it fits. So we're not going to make you make a lifetime commitment. Amen? Does that sound better? This means yes. All right, practice.
So
this means no.
If it's not a lifetime commitment, then what exactly are the requirements?
That's so good. Thank you for that second question.
I gave you the questions.
It makes it a lot easier.
Here, I'll sit to make you feel more comfortable.
Wow. This is the godly size.
Go ahead.
Apostle Paul was this tall. Did you know that? He was short.
Yeah, true.
Just saying. Goliath. You know what happened to him? Mm. Never mind. Just saying, okay. Well, another big barrier for people is they feel like they've got to be some Bible expert to lead. And we have a new technology called Right Now Ministries. And basically what it is, it's streaming like Netflix with a lot of biblical content, small group studies, there's leadership involved, and there's also a lot of kids content. We pay for the subscription and that anyone that will come to the life group training, we're going to give free of charge. We're going to take care of it. And so it takes away the teaching element. So all that you need to are required to do, if you have a heart for people, that you would open up your home, that you would maybe get one other couple to help you or one other person to help you form a core, and then you would receive people from Rock Point that live in your area, you can be a part of host home ministry.
So about how much time a week would it take if I agree to be a...
48 hours. It's real simple. No, we know that people are really busy. That's another big barrier. But because of the new technology, we really believe it takes about 3 hours during your week, which includes the meeting. Good meetings end at an hour and a half. Have you ever been to a meeting that they stretch on to 2 and 4 hours and people will never leave and you go to bed and they're still there? We're not going to do that. We're going to have a start date and a see you later, we love you, get out of my house time. And what that does is it leaves something to come back to the next week. And all we're going to ask for the host home leader or host home person, we're going to ask them to view the video. We're actually going to be doing a study on the devil because Bill knows a lot about the devil. I don't know what that means, but he said. So, and we're going to look how he twists the truth. It's going to be called Twisted. So I think everybody likes to know how the devil works, and that'll be a really important thing for us. But you're going to be able, in a three-hour period, do a group very, very well.
Excellent. So how if someone's interested, you know, I'm going to explore this concept. Like you said, they're not, you just want them to agree to do the sign-ups.
Right. I mean.
How do they go about doing
this
that?
This is really simple. They're in front of you. There's these little blue cards. And take one of those, fill it out. If there's not one close to you, we also have them at the back door. Let me tell you, when you fill out this card, it doesn't mean that you're signing in blood that you become a host home leader. We're not asking that. What you're signed up for is come to the training, which is about an hour and 45 minutes. It's going to be third service. So you could come to this service, go straight to that.
So it's 15 minutes longer than a good meeting.
Absolutely, okay. Because I talk a long time. Sort of like your sermons. And did I say that out loud?
Speaking.
I'm sorry. I don't even know where I am anymore. But basically, you're just signing up to come, and that's all you have to do is fill that out. We'll contact you during the week, make sure you've got everything
right. Where do you put
that in the... And you just need to put it into one of the offering boxes as you leave.
And finally, the goal, the reason we're pushing this and asking people to step up off the bench.
Well, we started 10 new classes and 7 new ministries. This is what we found out. Even with all that, we can only take about 30 to 40% of all the adults under the sound of my voice. So 70% can't get in community here at Rock Point unless you really, if you really wanted to. And we feel that God is calling us that everybody, not just comes one week, there's some people that come once a month. There's people that come twice a month. And if we ever came together, it looks like Easter.
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying to do, get people to have community. And guess what? They start coming twice a month and 3 times a month. And the whole fabric of our church changes.
And for the size of the church that we've grown, like I said, we know grow, go. So it's our job to create environments.
Yep.
Right now, for the size we've grown, if everybody was going to get in community, we need about 80 more groups. So we need about 70, 80 people to get off the bench and grab a bat.
And if you're a single man or women, we're going to do those kind of groups too. It doesn't have to just be couples.
Okay, cool.
All right.
Guys, that's what we're asking us to do. Discerning God's will, choosing to know, grow, go, choosing to look at that. That is discerning God's will. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, I just pray. I thank you for this day, Lord. I pray for each one of us, including myself, as I look at what it means to remain in the vine, to abide with you, Lord, to stay in a fully engaged relationship with you, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to my heart as well as everyone in this room as to what is the piece we need to practice? What's the dishes we need to do? What's the place where we can step up and express our love to you by obeying you? Lord, I pray you speak to us. I pray that we will have the courage to do it and that we will experience the joy you promised as we honor you and obey you in going after your will in our lives. I just give you all the glory and all the praise, and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, God bless you. Have a great day.